Good morning, everyone. That was good. I'm Caleb, and I'm part of the teaching team here at River Run, and we are in a series called Refocus. Now, I want to let you know, my daughter had the flu earlier this week, and then was so kind and gracious as to share that with me, which was just such a kind thing. We don't want to be selfish in our house, so she was willing to share those germs. So I don't usually sound like this if it's your first time here. This isn't my normal voice, but well, I'm going to pray real quick, and then we're going to jump into the scriptures together. And by God's grace, I will have plenty of voice to talk through the scriptures today and explore what God may be speaking to us as a family here. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the invitation and welcome that you've expressed to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that as we go into your word, that you would speak to us, that your spirit would teach us, that you would do what we can't do in our own strength. I can't change any of our hearts, but you can. And I can't reveal anything that's going to be life-changing, but you can. And so, Lord, would you shape us into the people you've called us to be in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we are in this series called Refocus, Their Need Over Our Own. And the intention is for a few weeks to just stop in our movement as a church and to gather, okay, what are we supposed to be focused on as a community of the followers of Jesus in the midst of the East Orlando area? And we're looking at different topics each week. Last week was a lot of fun, but also we looked at St. Patrick and the idea of being willing to say a yes to Jesus instead of a no, saying a yes when it's going to cost us something. And this week, what we're looking at is the idea of them over me. Them over me. What does it look like to live in with a mentality of them or the others over myself? What does that look like in terms of the way we as a people engage the world around us? Now, when Jesus came in the first century into the world, he came into a me over them culture. We live in that same kind of world, but a me over them culture. In the first century, in the Roman world, and even in the Jewish world, a great life, a successful life, was often measured by how much could I get the admiration, the respect, and the service of others towards myself. How high up the ladder could I climb to get other people to be yielded and respecting and valuing me? And Jesus comes into that world as the King of Kings, the Son of God. He walks into that world, and he brought a brand new way of being a human. He brought a redeemed version of what it looks like to live, and he brought a them over me kind of culture. See, Jesus comes as the King. He comes as the Son of God. And Philippians 2 says, he did not consider his equality with God something to be taken advantage of for himself, but he emptied himself, becoming like a man. It says he put on human flesh and humbled himself all the way to a criminal's death on a cross in order to serve. Jesus completely inverts the entire paradigm of what it looks like to be great in this world by saying, no, it's not about me over them. It's not about me forcing them to serve me and accumulating people that admire me. Greatness in this life that I bring is really about a life of service, a life of lowering myself in order to serve others. So there's a lot of ways this looks in the Christian life. There's a lot of ways the New Testament authors teach about this them over me kind of worldview and how it impacts the way we interact with each other. But there's two main ways that Jesus teaches us that them over me view of the world impacts our engagement with the world around the church, not just within the church. And I want to look at those today just for a few minutes as we continue to see what is God calling us to refocus upon as a community. So you can turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to spend a little time there. So you can go find it in your Bibles because I'm not going to read all the verses. And as I always say, if you get bored when I'm talking, I'd rather have you reading that than your phone, right? So you can have that in front of you. John chapter 4, it's the fourth gospel in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the fourth book. So you can go there. If you get to Acts, you went too far. John chapter 4, for some of us, maybe is a familiar story. For others, maybe not. Jesus has been walking a long journey, and he comes to a well. And he comes and sits by this well, and his disciples, they go into town to get some food. And what that means is they walked far enough that they're probably thirsty and probably hungry, and they probably feel like, I could really use a time to focus on me. I could use some me time. And Jesus comes, and he sits down by a well where people have been coming for a long time to find water. And when he does, a woman comes and walks up to the well all by herself. And I want to give a little bit of background on that. A woman's coming up to the well. A woman, first of all, in that culture, if you were by yourself as an adult male and an adult woman walked up, you didn't interact. You were risking your reputation to talk to a woman because she's an adult, you're an adult, she may be married. Maybe you're married. It just created the appearance of something, and so you wouldn't do that. And even as a male, sometimes because of pride, you wouldn't lower yourself to interact with a female. You know, beyond that, she's not just a woman, but we're going to find out right away, she's a Samaritan woman. Now, when you read that, don't just take that for granted. A Samaritan woman means not only is she a woman, she's also the wrong kind of person to talk to. See, Jesus was a Jew. He came to the people of Israel. And the Jews, they thought of the Samaritans as unclean people. The Samaritans were part Jewish and part other nations. And that doesn't just mean like mixed races. What that meant at that time was mixed religious worship. So they kind of worshiped the same God as the Jews, but they also worshiped him in a different kind of way. They also worshiped some other gods. And so the Jews thought of the Samaritans as being unclean. Unclean. So much so that if a Samaritan sat in that chair right there, and we were Jews, we would then throw that chair away. And no Jew would ever sit in that chair. If a Samaritan drank from this water bottle, though I'm thirsty, I would not even touch it. I would just have it discarded. I would never drink from that. Because I could become contaminated by that Samaritan. She's a Samaritan woman. As they start to interact, you also find out something else. Jesus is going to say to her, he's going to say, go and get your husband. And she'll say, oh, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband. And Jesus will say, you're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, ma'am, you've had 5 husbands. And the man you're with now is not your husband. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. That means that she's likely with a man who was married to someone else. That she's in an adulterous relationship. And it seems to imply that even the 5 marriages she's had before, they didn't all just happen to die. But there's been a pattern that's built a reputation of her as an unfaithful sinner. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan woman. And she has a reputation as a sinner. All 3 of those are real risks to the reputation of a person to talk with her. And yet, here's what happens. Let's look at John chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 7 and verse 9. You'll see it on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along with me there. Verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Goes on in verse 9 and says, the woman was surprised. For Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Sir, don't you know that all of your friends are going to think you're corrupted if you talk to me? Jesus goes on from there and he doesn't just ask her for a drink. He offers her himself. He says, if you knew who it was that was talking to you right now, ma'am, then you would ask me for living water. And you would have water that you'd never thirst again. Water that brings you eternal life. And Jesus ends up bringing this woman an invitation to eternal life. But in order to do it, he's risking something. He's taking a risk. He's going outside the boundaries of what his community would say is acceptable for him to invite this person to life. Verse 27, if we skip ahead to the end of this interaction with the woman, the disciples come back. They come back with their McDonald's, whatever they got in town, and they come back. And here's what they say. Just then it says, the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. Oh, they don't even know. Yeah, they'd be really shocked to know she's a Samaritan woman that's been married 5 times and is currently probably living with a man that's not her husband. They would have fainted dead on the ground right there if they'd known everything about this woman. But just the fact she's a woman, they're like, what is he doing? Doesn't he know this? Doesn't he know how this will influence how people think about him? And it says this, but none of them had the nerve to ask. I think we'd probably be that way if we were Jesus. You just assume he's doing the right thing probably somehow, or that you're going to get in trouble, you know? None of them had the nerve to ask, but I want you to know, John wants us to know, because he was one of them, what they were thinking when they saw Jesus. None of them, and John's saying, I didn't have the nerve to ask. What do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? You see, them over me. It was influencing the way that the disciples, what their disciples are seeing Jesus do, is they're seeing the them over me way of thinking applied to invitation. invitation. That this woman's, her invitation to eternal life was being prioritized over his reputation. See, Jesus could have sat that well and just said, I'm going to protect my reputation. She's coming in the middle of the day by herself. It might look bad. She's a sinner. She's an outsider. I don't want to look corrupted. But instead, he extends invitation to her. Not only to ask her for water, but also to invite her to life. Her invitation to eternal life, prioritized over his reputation. It goes on a little bit later, and Jesus is interacting with his disciples in verse 31 to 34. Verse 31 to 34, and here's what happens. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. So they come back, they're like, why are you talking to her? Never mind, I'm not going to say it. But they got big eyes. And the best thing they can come up with is like, well, we went to town because all of us felt like we needed some me time and some food. We got some personal needs we need to have met. And so they come back and they're like, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. That's confusing, right? If you're a disciple, you're like, I don't understand. Why didn't you tell us you brought a sack lunch? You know? All right. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples ask each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. The second thing we see about invitation, this them over me way of life, is that her invitation to eternal life was prioritized over his personal needs being met. More important, Jesus is not saying that I'm never going to eat any food. He's not. In fact, he does eat food in other passages. But he's saying there is something in life that is actually meant to be more important and more life-giving to me than even having my Big Mac. And it's people's spiritual need being met. It's seeing this woman invited to eternal life. It's seeing the spiritual, eternal need of this woman met. It's more important. I consider that more important than my own needs being met. So her invitation, Jesus says it's prioritized over his reputation. And it's prioritized over his personal needs being met. Now remember that. Remember that. Because let's look at what the woman does when she finishes interacting with Jesus. Look at verses 28 through 30. The woman, she hears all this from Jesus. He tells her that he knows she's been married 5 times and that she's currently with a man that's not her husband. And she's got to have in mind the reality that he still was willing to drink from my glass. He still was willing to drink from my glass. She says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. She goes on, interacts with him and says, you might be more than a prophet. There's one who's supposed to be coming, a king, a Messiah, a savior of the world. And Jesus says, I who am talking to you am he. And look what she does when she realizes she has not just met a random guy at the well, but she has met the savior of the world, the Messiah, the king, and he is willing to drink from her glass, and he has invited her to drink of the life that comes from him. Here's what she does in verse 28 to 30. The woman left her water jar beside the well, and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. They came streaming from the village to see him. 2 things I want you to notice. Remember Jesus? She's just met him. But here's what she realized about Jesus. That her receiving an invitation from Jesus was more important to him than his personal reputation. And it was more important to him than his own personal needs being met. So what do you notice she does right away? She leaves her water jar. Why did she come there? Because she needed water. She had personal needs to get met. She came there to get her jar filled to take it home. But once she has encountered Jesus, she thinks, everyone I know needs this more than I need that. And she runs back, leaving her water jar to go share. And what you see from her is them coming to meet Jesus was prioritized over her needs being met. She leaves her water jar. Now, she could have went back and she could have said anything to that city. She could have went back and said, hey, come and meet this guy. He's a prophet and he can do amazing tricks. Come and meet this guy who even welcomes Samaritans. He's a Jew, but he talks to Samaritans. That's weird. Come and meet him. But she doesn't say that. She says the thing that she knows will most capture the heart of the people. And she says this, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Do you know why that woman was at the well in the middle of the day? The reason is because she was the subject of all the gossip that happened in the morning at the well. See, in the morning was when all the women of the city would come out to that well and get their water because it's cooler and it'd be a fellowship time, a community time. They'd all come together, get their water for the whole day. The reason she would come in the middle of the day when it's hot, most likely, is because she wasn't welcomed in the community. Everyone knows everything she ever did, or at least some of it. They know that woman. They know who she's with right now. And she comes into town and she says, hey, the thing that I was going to the well by myself to avoid that conversation, I'm not afraid of having it now. Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. She's not afraid that, oh, maybe he'll tell them everything I ever did. But what you see is her again following the example of the Jesus she just met, in that them coming to meet Jesus is prioritized over her reputation. Instead of protecting her reputation, which is what she was planning on doing during the day, she now is just completely reoriented her priorities to say, you know what? These people, the people in my city, even the ones who've gossiped about me, slandered me, rejected me, they so need to encounter Jesus. They so need to come to this fountain of living water that I'm willing to risk my reputation. Invitation to Jesus. Invitation over personal needs being met and over our own reputation. Jesus then captures this moment as a teaching moment with his disciples. And John wants us to hear that teaching. Verse 35 and 36, Jesus talks to his disciples. The woman's running back to town, and here comes everybody from town just hiking out there to come to Jesus. And maybe they see all these people coming on the horizon from one woman willing to share and invite others. Here they all come. And Jesus talks to his disciples and uses an analogy of farming, specifically of harvesting. And here's what he says in verse 35 and 36. You know the saying, which it's funny because I definitely don't know this saying. There's no one less of a farmer than me in the entire world. Okay, I'm a city boy. All I know how to farm is going to the grocery store. Okay, that's my farming. But Jesus says to his disciples, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. There's so many things we could see in there, but I want you to, here's what he's essentially saying. When people think of being a harvester, they have a tendency to think, I'll wait till later, right? It's not time yet for me to do my work. And Jesus says, no, look, this woman literally just met me. And see the whole city coming to me? What are you waiting for? Oh, followers of me, listen, your purpose is not about, well, it's not time yet to go and invite people to follow Jesus. The time is right now. And I love that he says, wake up and look around. Wake up and look around. What joy awaits the planter and harvester alike? You know, one of the things I like to do least in my flesh is share the gospel with anyone or invite them to follow Jesus or invite them to the church community here. That's one of the things that I find myself wanting to do like the least in my own flesh. But do you know what one of the things that gives me the most joy is? When I get to be a part of seeing someone come to know Jesus Christ. When I see someone go from separation and hopelessness and death to life and being loved by God in relationship with him, that's the greatest joy I can experience in life. And that's what Jesus says here. Invitation. them over me, should that mentality of Jesus that should work its way into our own hearts, it causes us to be a people of invitation, inviting people to follow Jesus, inviting people into our family here, inviting them in at the cost of laying aside our own personal needs and laying aside our own reputation, making those less important than sharing with others. Wake up and look around. I just want to say something real quick. Pastor Mitch was talking about 9 out of 10 people in the Orlando area are either unchurched or de-churched, meaning they've kind of gotten like, well, I'm done with this thing. I'm tired of the church. 9 out of 10 people. You know what? I spend a lot of time in church, in this church and with other churches, and I've been around a lot of churches the last 15 years. And I feel like we tend to spend too much time worrying about the 1 out of 10 and where we're going, what church we're at, right? And what I really feel like God is calling us to do is to refocus from the 1 out of 10 of where are they at to the 9 out of 10 that are outside, that aren't a part of a Christian community. To say, how can I engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how can I invite them into our family? How can I welcome them in? And the results of this are incredible. Verse 39 through 42, I'll just read this quickly, then we'll move on. Here's the results of the woman making invitation a priority over her personal needs and over her reputation. It says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know he is indeed the Savior of the world. The majority of people in the city that don't yet know Christ, right, and that are going to come to know Christ, it's going to start with our willingness to engage them out in this community, be people of invitation. Come and see the one who knows everything I've ever done and loves me. Come and see the one who knows everything I've ever done and accepts me and justifies me. Come and see the one who knows everything about me and is willing to drink from my cup, is not scared of my filth. Right? Come and meet the one who loves me. Surely he loves you as well. After this invitation, there's a second way. So the first way, them over me, is expressed is through invitation. The second way, them over me, is expressed is a term the Bible calls hospitality. Some of you are familiar with that term. We'll define it from the scriptures here in just a second. We'll go to Romans 12, and I want to read a few scriptures there. Hospitality. Now, again, that's kind of a big word. It's not necessarily a Bible word, but I feel like it's not a word we're really used to. But I think it's like the idea of being a welcoming person. That's the ministry of hospitality. But let's read it from Romans 12. So them over me is expressed an invitation that places them over my reputation and over my personal needs being met. And then Romans 12, here's what it says. It starts with this in verse 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You'll see with my blue highlighter up on the screen that I want you to focus in on. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Paul here in chapter 12 of Romans is really talking about a them over me mentality. He's saying, you think the way you are wired to think is me over them. But I am challenging you. Let God transform you by changing the way you think to a them over me mentality. Now, Romans 12 and on is going to express it in a bunch of ways with how it looks inside the church. But I want to point out one specific area, this ministry of hospitality. In verse 9, it says this. I love how it says it. This is from the New Living Translation. And I love this. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Listen, I'm a pastor's son. I don't know why that I just related that to this. But I think, so I knew how to behave around church people since I was a little kid, all right? And you know what that means? I was really good at pretending to love people. I was really good at it. You know, since I was very little, like I knew you don't cry when the lady talks to you at church, even though you're like three. Like I learned that really early. How to behave in church. And how do you behave in church? You act like you love everybody. But guess what? When I was 12 years old and I'm getting in trouble from, you know, Grandma Anita over here because I was running in the hallway and I'm 12, I didn't love her at all. Well, you're the pastor's son. You shouldn't be doing that. I didn't love her at all. But guess what I could do? I could pretend I loved her. I could pretend I loved her. But the challenge here, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Really love them. Man, and then he goes on to verse 12 and it shows an example. What does it mean like? What does it mean to move from like a pretend, confessed, declared love to a really love? And he shows it in two ways in verse 12. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. That's the first one. And we could preach a whole message about that. I love you all. I love you all. I love you all. What's that you have in need? My phone's busy. All right. Oh, you're breaking up, right? Really love them, right? But the one I want to focus on is the next part. It says this. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Now, the word hospitality, it's a Greek word. And I'm terrible at pronouncing them. If Nico is in here, he is much better at it. He always corrects me. But it's philoxenia is the word. It's a big Greek word, and you can take it off my notes later. But it's a combination of two words, two Greek words. Phileo, filio, which is the brotherly love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The family kind of love. The affection that you have for your family. It's that Greek word for love. And the other word is xenos, which means stranger. Stranger, the person you don't even know yet. And he says, always be eager to treat strangers like they're your family. What? And Paul is saying, don't just pretend to love people, really love them. How? By treating a stranger like they're your family. Hospitality. What does it mean? Well, in the New Testament, what it says is that to be hospitable, to be a people of Jesus, to live a them over me kind of culture, we should be welcoming strangers as family. Welcome the stranger as family. But it doesn't actually stop there. The New Testament pushes even harder on that. Say, if you're the people of Jesus, not only welcome the strangers as family, but they had such an elevated view of if somebody walks into our gathering, if someone shows up here in the parking lot, if someone comes to my door at home, how should I receive them? What does it mean to live a them over me kind of way of life? Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says this. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Again, that hospitality to strangers is just a translation of that one word again. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. I'm sorry, what? What? The author of Hebrews says, it is so important to understand that you are to welcome strangers as family, that I want you, when you see a person that you don't know their name yet, when you see a person show up to your gathering, think that there's a real possibility they are an angel in direct report before God. And that they're showing up, and what you're doing is you're treating an angel in that way. Well, in Hebrews, what you see is in that church, there's people coming in who are all different types of people. They're in the city of Rome. They're coming in with different backgrounds, different economic status, different religious backgrounds. But welcome them not just as family. Welcome them like they are an angel. I'm sorry. What? I know that's a weird one, but it gets even deeper than that. See, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew talks about the end of our life and the kingdom of God, right? When we come to the kingdom of God, and Jesus is talking here, and he's comparing it to when he returns, what will it look like? And he talks about the sheep and the goats. You may be familiar with that passage, but here's what I want to point out. He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me water. I was naked, you gave me clothes. I was homeless and you gave me shelter. You treated me like I was family. How? How? When did we do that, Jesus? When did we do that, O King? He says, the King will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So we welcome the strangers as family. That's how we are to live as the people of Jesus, the followers of this them over me Jesus, sacrificial serving Jesus. We welcome the stranger as family. Beyond that, we welcome them like they're an angel that just showed up out of heaven. And even more than that, we welcome them as though Jesus himself were showing up at our door, showing up in our parking lot, walking in this room. We are so welcoming. Them over me. And if we are a community of Christ followers, then we are called to engage our world with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people within 15 minutes of this space we're in right now who do not know Jesus Christ. But if we're going to engage our world in this way, we have to fight the pull of a me over them mentality of when we're here, when we're out there. Oh, I want to get my personal needs met. Oh, but my reputation might be at risk. We have to fight the pull of that, fight the pull of our own culture, and embrace the them over me way of Jesus. What would happen, River Run, if we really became a people of invitation? What if we really became a people who were willing to risk our reputations, willing to sacrifice our own needs getting met in order to engage the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What if we were willing to invite people into this community at a cost to ourselves? What might happen? And what would happen if we were the most welcoming community of people in the entire East Orlando area? I mean, if anybody should be welcoming, it should be the body of Christ. So I want to ask you, as we get ready to move into our time of communion, before I pray, I want to ask you to think. Think about your world right now. Think about your workplace, your neighborhood. Think about the people you see in classes. Think about the people you see every day. And I want you just to give a minute. Is the Lord calling you to invite someone to him? To invite someone into this family? Consider, who is God calling you to invite to know him and to be a part of his family? And then consider, How is God maybe moving your heart to help this church family become the most welcoming people in the world? As we come to communion, there's no greater expression of invitation and hospitality than that God loved us so much that he sent his son. That he sent his son, and his son died on the cross. His son gave up his own rights. His son laid down his needs to the point of criminal death in order to make a way for us to be in relationship with the Father. As we come to receive communion today, I want to encourage you, if you want to do so, as you come. Maybe you're coming in and you feel like the Samaritan woman today. And you're feeling like there's too much filth, too much shame, too much guilt for you to be welcomed by Jesus. But I would say that the body and blood of Jesus Christ are meant to speak to your heart. Come. Come. If there's anybody here and you've been just feeling burdened this week, maybe what I'm saying completely doesn't matter to you. You haven't been able to pay attention because you are feeling crushed by heavy burdens. There will be people here to pray with you at the side. We want to share in that together as a family. If you're feeling crushed, maybe the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart and you're saying, hey, I feel like God's calling me to be more bold in my invitation to others. And come on up and let the team pray with you. Well, again, as we do this, let's just consider them over me. How can we be participants in the way of Jesus as he is reaching our area with his gospel. Let me pray, and then you can come and receive communion. Lord, Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the invitation you have given us. And God, I pray that even as we come to this time, the Lord, you would stir our hearts with the names of people, with people that we know in this community that we need to invite into a relationship with you, that we need to share with them, come and see the one who knew everything about me and has accepted me and made me right. And Lord, I pray that you would move our hearts to be a people of service, a people of sacrifice, and a people of hospitality, that we would be the most welcoming community that anyone had ever met. Lord, I just pray that you continue to move our hearts in this journey of following you. In Jesus' name.